We are in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Allow me to read verses 15 through 23 for you. I'll be reading and preaching from the Modern English Version. Therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. Our focus today are verses 19 and 20. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We have been encouraged, as the Apostle Paul has done, to pray constantly, specifically, and expectantly for one another. He has thanked God for these saints, and he has prayed for them that God's Spirit would show them Jesus, that the eyes of their understanding, literally the eyes of their hearts, would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of their calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And this next request that Paul offers up is that these saints in Ephesus would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today to pray constantly, specifically, and expectantly for one another, to know the power of your salvation. And we see in these three verses, 19, 20, and 21, two main points that are brought to light. The first being the intensity of the power that saves you. The intensity of the power that saves you. And secondly, the inferiority of the powers that don't save you. Paul here is driving home this point of the salvation that has been wrought of God. As we said before, this section 15 through 23 is merely verses 3 through 14 in a prayer. Paul is now praying that all of this truth would be applied to the saints at Ephesus. And Charles Hodge gives us here the analogy that Paul is driving toward when he says that this is the analogy. As God raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, So you who were dead in sins, he has made alive and raised you up together in him. There are many different ways to deliver a sermon. Sometimes you build the whole time and right at the end you drop that gospel bomb and it goes off and everybody says, well, either amen or oh me. Sometimes you build a little bit and then you drop it and then you exit and regress and think about it a little bit. Today, there's nothing we can do but get it right out from the get-go and then spend the rest of the time basking in the ramifications of it. God has raised Jesus from the dead, and that is the same power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that has resurrected your dead heart. This touches on the pivot point in Christ's redemptive work from his humiliation to his exaltation. The Shorter Catechism summarizes his humiliation this way, in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, summarizes the gospel this way. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. As George Scipione likes to say, I didn't have a sanctified thought before my conversion, and I haven't had an original one since. That's Paul's goal here. To merely pass along that which he has received, to deliver to them, that this is of utmost importance, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the pivot point on which Paul is teetering in these verses and what it means for us as believers. In Acts 2, in the preaching of the word, we're reminded that God raised Jesus up by loosening the pull of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The world is so amazed that we would believe in resurrection, and the Christian response is, how could he not be raised from the dead? What other option is there for Jesus? To stay dead, not an option. Not an option. He had to rise from the dead. It was a must to. It shall happen. Peter goes on, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16 that we closed the service with last week. Verse 31 of Acts 2. He foresaw this and spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption and fade to black on the burial day of Christ. And the light comes on in Christ's exaltation. That the Shorter Catechism, again summarizing scriptural teaching, says consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Brothers and sisters, Paul was a good Presbyterian. So was John the Baptist, but that's a different sermon for a different day. Paul knew his catechism. Or maybe our catechism knows Paul. This is that pivot point. Christ has come as prophet, priest, and king in his humiliation and in his exaltation. And it means something for those who believe. As Christ is raised from the dead, Scripture lets us know that this proves who he is and what he has done. That he is who he says he is. And what he has done accomplishes what he said it would accomplish. And what that means for us, brothers and sisters, is that we are raised from the dead spiritually. And we then become who Christ says we are. And we therefore, by the power of the Spirit, do what he tells us to do. St. John Chrysostom said, "The conversion of souls is more wonderful than the resurrection of the dead." If a young person was sitting in the back pew praying quietly for Christ to save his soul, and I dropped dead in the pulpit, hold your applause, I dropped dead and came back to life, which would you be tempted to pay more attention to? Oh my, someone just came back to life in the front of the church. Brothers and sisters, even more so did someone come back to life in the back of the church. Echumenius said, "To raise us from spiritual death is an exercise of the same power that raised Christ from natural death." See, this is what the modern teaching that says you've got to cast something out, you've got to bring something to the table, and then God will bless you. They say blatantly that the power of God is released when you praise him. Brothers and sisters, God walked into the morgue of souls. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The power came upon us when we were lifeless. Calvin said, "Some men regard the language of the apostle in this passage as frigid hyperbole. But those who are properly exercised," that's speaking of the work of the Spirit in them, not physical exercise, what hope would any of us have? "Those who are properly exercised find nothing here beyond the truth." It's the truth, brothers and sisters. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead physically is the power that raises us with him spiritually. For Christ, it was from a cold, dark tomb to the throne room of heaven. Think about it. I have stood in the place that I believe is where Christ was buried. All of the archaeological and historical facts point to it, I believe. The gate swings inward in that place, and when they close the gate at night to lock it up, there's a sign hanging on the door. He is not here. He is risen. Think about it, brothers and sisters. A cold, dead body. That doesn't just twitch with some type of biochemical response to a change in temperature, that doesn't just take a breath, doesn't just come alive again, but rises up, walks out of the grave, ministers, and then ascends into heaven. That is the historical picture of what happens in your soul when you believe. For Christ, it was from a cold, dark tomb to the throne room of heaven. For us, it is the dark, dank halls of a dead heart to eternal life. Friends, if you are in Christ, this is the reality for you. And I dare say we live as if we do not have any power in our life. As Prof. Hendricks at Dallas Seminary used to say when it asked people, how are you doing? They'd say, well, fine, under the circumstances. And this guy was intense, so I'm not exaggerating. I'm fine under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? Get out from under those things. You're in Christ. The extremity of the power and the intensity. We like to ruminate on it, and we like to think about it in Sabbath school, and we teach our children that on the day of Pentecost, the words of Christ were fulfilled, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we like to sit back and say, wow, what an awesome day that must have been. How incredible that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you are filled with that kind of power to do what Christ has told you to do. Yes, it is awesome. And yes, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, brothers and sisters, when He came upon you, He gave you all of the power to do what Christ has commanded you to do. The intensity of the power that saves us is unfathomable. We cannot imagine it. And yet, we live it. And we live in it. And it points to the inferiority of the powers that don't save you. Talks about the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He performed in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We find here a nuance, as that word power that Christ is seated far above is the exact same Greek word as His mighty power that we find in verse 19. It's like when we talk about somebody who is excellent at what they do. We might say, well, I sing, but they sing. It's the same word. But one holds a whole lot more weight to it than the other use of the word. There is power, and then there is power. And it reminds us of this, that every single one of these, the principalities, the power, the might, the dominion, the name, the title, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, that every single one of these derives its authority from the power and authority of God. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The command there is to make disciples as you go. The way this is presented textually is it's almost like it's an offhanded, of course this will happen. How much time and effort and energy and money is put into focusing the church on our mission to make disciples when Jesus says, I have all authority, so of course this is going to happen. Wherever you go, disciples should be made. You will see baptisms. You will teach them. I am with you, and I have all authority. What Paul reminds us here, as he does in other places, is that the same authority, the same power that saves you makes a mockery of the powers of hell and this earth. The parallel passage here is Colossians 2, verses 10 through 15. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all authority and power. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also, you were raised with Him through the faith of the power of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has resurrected together with Him, having forgiven you all sins. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed authorities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by the cross. Brothers and sisters, the same power that saves us and mocks them also propels the gospel forward through any and every obstacle. How? Because it is done in the authority given to the resurrected Christ. There has been no progress in the world over the thousands of years. The world still believes in territorial gods. But Yahweh, the covenant Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God of every territory. His authority doesn't stop at a border. His authority doesn't stop at the end of a gun where the bullet comes out. It doesn't stop at the end of a spear. It doesn't stop. His authority goes everywhere. And we are called to operate in that power and that authority, because all other powers and authorities and might and dominion and title are absolutely inferior, because they derive any sense of who they are from Christ. He is the ultimate power and authority. Galatians 3, we read, "You are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, and there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, this is not calling us to some worldwide dominion that's emphasized in androgyny. What this is saying is Christ has the real and proper authority over every single one of these groups. So in the gospel, it makes no difference. Christ can't save men more than women. He saves all the same. He doesn't save Jews more than Greeks or Gentiles. They're all the same when it comes to the power of the gospel. Are you a slave? Better to be a slave to Christ, whether you are enslaved or you are free. He has the authority and power over all. Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Brothers and sisters, the power at work in us in the gospel is the power that made a dead body come to life again, took him to heaven, seated him in all power and splendor and glory, and now is being put out again into the world to draw all the elect back into the presence of Christ to worship him, knowing that every tongue, by faith or by force, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Indeed, what is exposed is the inferiority of the powers that don't save you. And young people, listen. These powers come along and they try to whisper in your ear and they make promises to you. No different than the promise that Satan made to Jesus when he said, "If you just bow before me, I will give you all of this. Everything that your eye sees, I will give you." And Jesus believed the promise of the Father, which had told him, "You bow before me and I'll give you everything that your physical eye can't even see right now. It all belongs to you. All authority in heaven on earth belongs to you. I will give it to you." Young people, listen. These powers will come and they will make promises to you. They will even help you get down on your knee before them. But in the end, it is not salvation that they can give you. It is not true power. It is not true success. It is not true life and living that they can give you. Only Christ can give you those things. For all power and authority belongs to Him. And it is not the power that raised that person or that office or toppled that government. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead that is at work in you as you believe. So believe. Trust Christ. Come to Him. Knowing that His power will save you. Is it enough? It raised a dead body back to life and took Him to heaven and seated Him in glory. Trust me. He can handle your stuff. He can raise your dead heart. Trust in Him. Stand with me as we pray.